Please turn in your books to Matthew chapter 13. We're going to take a look at 1 through 33, or 23, excuse me, it doesn't go to 33. But anyway, we're going to get well eventually, but we're going to go 1 through 23. Just a little bit of recap. I like to do that each time when I teach, and that is, there are a group of people there that he's talking to, the scribes, the Pharisees, and almost anyone that had come against him. And they were trying to be, especially the Pharisees, they were trying to be right without God. That's what religion is. Religion is trying to be a good person without God. Trying to be on the right side of things, but without the Lord. And that's what causes religion to have such a bad name, if you will. And almost any time you see someone portrayed in the media, or let's say TV or whatever it might be, they pick the absolute worst example of a Christian, or maybe you can't even call them Christian, but they pick the absolute worst person that has maybe a little bit of religion in them, but no love. And they portray that person as a real Christian. That's what Jesus was up against. He had the religious caste at the time giving him a hard time because they had set so many rules, so many laws, so many hoops that people had to jump through, and in the process, elevating themselves to where, you know, the Pharisees would walk through town and stop and pray, and everybody would look and go, wow, look, they're so religious. You know, they must really love God. And he, when he would confront them, he would say, you know, you guys are like whitewashed tombs. Meaning that when they would have a festival or a feast in Jerusalem, it was against the law, if you will, to lean up against a grave. You couldn't touch where the dead had been, so you couldn't lean up against a grave. So what they would do in preparation for the feast is they would basically make up a whitewash, which is thinned down paint, and they would go around and paint all the entrances and everything of the grave, so if somebody just accidentally, you know, leaned against it, they wouldn't become unclean. So it's got the appearance of being clean, but on the inside, it was a tomb. And that's what he called them. In fact, he had a few choice names for them. It's interesting because Jesus always looked towards the downtrodden. He looked to those who were broken. He looked to those who society had rejected. He looked to those who were poor and in need and understood that they were poor and in need. But he had a hard time with those who thought themselves to be something that they were not. Pride does that to us. And they were dressed in their robes and try to look as spiritual as they possibly could, but he saw right through them. And he's dealing with that. He's trying to help them to understand what the real truth was and what it was pretending. And you guys have heard me say this, I don't know how many times, but God doesn't want you to jump through hoops. When you're jumping through hoops, it's just a religious exercise. He doesn't want that. That would make God as petty and carnal as we are. That's not the God of the Bible. That's not the Jesus Christ of the Bible. And I'm betting that when we come in here like this, there's some of us broken. In fact, I kind of believe almost all of mankind's broken. You know, we're not raised by perfect people. We don't live in a perfect world. We've sinned against the Lord. And things are not the way He intended it to be because of choices that people have made before us, because of choices that we make. But the thing that I love about Jesus, He always spots the one He spots the one that's broken. He spots the one that's maybe doing the best that they can, but they're struggling. He spots the one that's addicted and trying their best to get off of it. No matter what vice it is, he spots that one. Instead of condemning them, he envelops them with his love. And he sees what they can be. He sees what they were meant to be. The world's completely different, right? They look at how much you can offer me. That's the world. The world looks at every individual. I mean, when you see YouTube videos or whatever, you don't see people in Volkswagen Bugs with Kmart tennis shoes on and raggedy clothes. You see all the ones in the fanciest clothes that money has to buy. You see them in their Rolls Royces. You see them. That's what the world looks at. That is supposed to have value, but the reality of it is there's no value in that. Rust corrupts, right? It all turns to dust in the end. But Jesus loves us more than that. He can see through all of that. Each and every one of us as individuals were created in His image. By that, we're supposed to be serving Him, loving Him, caring about Him, but not out of compulsion. We're supposed to be doing it because He first loved us. You know, there's a whole lot of love that goes out to somebody who reaches down and grabs your hand and says, walk, when you've been crippled all your life. There's a whole lot of love and compassion that goes out of us to someone who cares that much. And as you guys, I'm sure, remember me saying at one time or another, who would die for you? You have anybody in your life that would give their life in place of yours? Now, we like to say, well, Mom would. She probably would. Moms are like that. Dads, would Dad give his life? Yeah, we'd say Mom and Dad probably would give their life for me. Maybe. Man, when it came right down to it, we're going, I don't know, that one was a lot of trouble when... But He did. And the amazing thing to me is that not only did He give His life for you and me, He did it when we hated Him. When there was no place in our life for Him, He still did that. Because Scripture tells us that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But John 3:16 also tells us that He loves the whole world. That He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have eternal life. Will everybody accept that? No. Some people will die with Him. I don't know if they think it's just too good to be true. But everyone who will receive Him, He gives them eternal life. And guys, I can speak from experience. Life is better. Is life perfect? No. We live in a sinful world. We live in a fallen world. We live around a bunch of hurt people, and we're hurt people ourselves. But life is better because everything has a meaning. Everything has a purpose. Because we know from Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. For those that are the called, those that have given their life to Jesus Christ, and they say, God, I'm tired of living for my own purposes. Because that's miserable, don't you know that? Living for our own purpose is miserable because we're always shooting, you know, for the stars, and we seldom ever get them. And after a few years, you're kind of at a place where you're going, man, this stinks. This stinks. But the point is that God has a purpose for your life. God had a purpose for my life. And I would have never, 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 never guessed it when I was a kid. My circumstances were probably not much better than some of yours. And you can take that and you can let that be your weapon for the rest of your life. You know, the poor me's. Or you can take that and learn from it and say, you know what? I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful for that. Because I would not have had compassion for this group of people or this type of an individual. Or I would have never taken the time to sit down next to somebody like that, whatever that is. And God uses it all for good. So the scribes, yeah, he's really kind of dealing with the Pharisees, if you will, in this particular section. And they're pretending to be something that they're not. He comes in, he's the real McCoy, but he's not driving the Rolls Royce. And he's not sleeping at the Hilton. He's out sleeping amongst the scrub oak with the rest of the guys that are out there trying to do God's will. So he has a bit of a problem with them. But they think they're okay. Now, we also saw in one of the last teachings about the casting out of demons. Jesus would heal when they thought he shouldn't heal, like on a holy day or on the Sabbath. We talked a little bit about the Sabbath last week. Jesus has become our Sabbath rest. He's not interested in a day. You know, we try to form God into our image rather than us forming into God's image. And so we think, which was the Pharisees' thing, we're going to set aside one day and be holy. That's kind of lasts as long as my diets. One day. And then by that, it's like, okay, sugar is my friend. You know, it doesn't last. So they set up this time and thought they were being very, very religious by having one day they set aside. Jesus says, no, you missed the point. All you can do is one day without me. It's too much work. But if you let me inside, I will become your Sabbath rest. Well, Pastor, what does that mean? That means that your Sabbath rest is every day. It's every day. Because you've got someone to go to. You find yourself not blaming everybody for everything and looking at it and saying, you know what? God loves me. God cares for me. Yes, life has been tough. So get up off the ground and walk forward. Because there's going to come a time, it may be a week, a month, a year, 2 years, 3 years, but you're going to see the reason why I said no. You're going to see the reason why things are the way they are. If you will just trust me, if you will just trust me. He also talks about demons because Jesus was healing people as he went along. That was part of his ministry. So when he would cast out a demon, they were accusing him of casting out demons in the name of Satan. And he says, you guys aren't very bright. Well, he didn't say that, but he says, you know, a house divided against itself will fall. That would be pretty stupid for Satan to be casting out his people. So he straightens that up for him. And then he turns around and he says that when a demon is cast out, because these guys were so religious, they no doubt thought that was appropriate for them to do. But without God in the place, that demon comes back with seven of his buddies. You see, we were never intended to have that vacancy. There's a God-shaped vacuum in our hearts. And it doesn't matter how much beer you claim you put in there. It doesn't matter how much porn you put in there. It doesn't matter how much money you put in there. None of it is going to fill that spot. Only Jesus is going to fill that spot. So he's trying to tell them, you need to put something greater than the sin in your heart, and that's me. You need to be led by someone that's greater than all of your religious heroes. They were only a shadow. They were only a mirror. I'm the real thing. And you might, guys might remember in the last study when we closed it, Jesus' mother and his brother were wanting to talk to him. He was caught up with the crowds, and they told him, you know, your mother and brother's out there, and they want to talk to you. And in Matthew 12:50, it said, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Now, if you're a born-again believer doing your best to do the will of God, which can't be done without him, we are brothers. Not only are we brothers, but we're brothers to Christ. We're brothers to each other. That's why amongst Christians you hear them go, well, good morning, brother, how you doing? You know, you might think, oh, that's just, those guys are just weird. You know, the Christians are just weird. But that's why they say that, because there is a connection. You feel like someone is your brother or your sister because you share that living Christ that lives in each one of you. So as we move on to chapter 13, we're going to see the famous parable of the sower. And parables, that's Vine's dictionary describes a parable as this. It signifies a placing of one thing beside another thing to view the comparison. Wearsby's commentary says, a story that places one thing beside another for the purposes of teaching. It puts the known next to the unknown so that we may learn. That's what church is all about, right? We come to church to hear one thing placed against another one. What's the other one? The way most of us have lived our lives. What's the one thing that's placed next to it? The Word of God. The things that Jesus stood for, the things that He is, the things that He hopes we will adopt instead of that old lifestyle. Because He knows that therein is freedom, therein is liberty, and therein is life. So I don't often do this, but I think the text before us this morning merits me doing it. And that is, we're going to jump ahead a few verses and then come back to those. And we're going to understand why Jesus spoke in parables, because they ask him why he speaks in parables. So let's take a look at verse 10 through 17. Matthew 13, 10 through 17. And the disciples came and they said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered and he said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and they will have an abundance. Now, most of you, when you gave your life to Jesus Christ, you didn't know a lot about the Bible, did you? I sure didn't, other than things I'd picked up along the way, and most of them were false. But I had just enough, I knew just enough that I knew I wanted Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior. And then once that was established, God began to give me more. He began to give me a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, a hunger and a thirst for His Word, a hunger and a thirst for His people, a love for people that I maybe never had before. And he began to compound that. So he gave a little, and then he gave a whole lot more. Whoever has, to him will be given, and he who will have, that person will have abundance. I like abundance, but the right kind of abundance. You know, abundance of taxes, I'm not fond of that. Abundance of anything can mess you up. But we like good things, don't we? And I found that when Jesus gives you something, you can enjoy it. You don't have to feel guilty about it. If Jesus has given it to you, you can enjoy it. If you've done what the Lord has asked you to do and He gives you a new car, you can enjoy that car if that's what God gave to you. If the Lord said, this is yours, I want you to enjoy it. You're my kid. I'm blessed to be able to do this for you. You can enjoy that thing. But if you do that out of the will of God, it's like an albatross, isn't it? Every single month, the payment comes due. Gas at almost $5 a gallon or more, right? Not quite the blessing maybe that we thought it was going to be, but in the Lord we can say, you know what? God gave me this, and I'm just going to enjoy it. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Now, he's going to explain it. He says, therefore, I speak to them in parables because seeing, they do not see. You ever watch your TV show and have to rewind? Because seeing, you didn't see. I'll say something to Beck and I'll say, what did they say? And she'll go, I don't know, somebody was talking to me. So, you know, I have to rewind, go back a little bit so I can see what's going on. And I'll miss something, even with the scene, you know, that's going on. And I got a pretty big TV. So, you know, I'll be looking at this thing over here and I'll completely miss something else. She'll say, did you see that? See what? So, they hear, but they're not hearing. For their hearts of these people have grown dull. I don't want a dull heart. Not in the things that matter the most. I don't want to have a dull heart. You meet people all the time who have just shut their heart off on something. They've shut their heart off on a complete race of people. They've shut their heart off on a complete opinion of somebody. They've shut their heart off towards those who have so little. And sometimes they've even shut their hearts off to their family or to their spouse. Their ears are hard of hearing. Huh? Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. He's quoting Isaiah here, in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. But do you see that person? With those verses, can you see that person? They've kind of just closed off. I'm living life for me. I don't care about anybody else. I don't care about what anybody thinks. I don't care. I'm living life for me. I'm going to get the most I can possibly get out of this life, and that's what I'm going to do. And if you look at the state of America today, that's what's happening. It's hard to even get courteous people when you're going in and paying for food and paying for their service. It's hard to find a courteous individual. If you go to return an item that's not worked for you, a lot of times you're just paying for the person that's behind that desk and wants to go home. People have turned inward. It's all about the individual anymore instead of thinking about everyone else. So he's saying, I'm right here and they don't see me. They look right past me. Why? Because they're watching too much YouTube. Now, I don't mean that as conviction. If you want to watch YouTube, that's between you and the Lord. You have to be careful. Whatever you watch or whatever you look at, whatever you do, we have to be careful. But what I'm saying is, his example here is, they've become so accustomed to the world and living for themselves, they don't even see me. When I come in righteousness and tell them to be kind and loving and caring, and I tell them that I'll if they'll let me in, I'll help them accomplish all of that, they don't even see me. They don't even hear me. That was the Pharisees. They didn't see him. They didn't hear him. They were religious, but they weren't born again. In verse 16, he says, "But blessed are your eyes." Remember, he's talking to his disciples. "Blessed are your eyes, for they see." I want to see. Let me ask you, are you one of those individuals where you kind of, you have blinders? You just kind of see what's in front of you? That can be good, especially if you're at a department store. You know? Or are you one of those individuals that, like, you pay attention? Becky gets so mad at me because we'll be watching the show and I can tell her who the killer is in about 10 minutes of the show or 5 minutes of the show. Because they give off hints. They give off hints. Some of these shows are, you know, they're whoever writes them, they copy the next guy and copy the next guy. And you can tell from the beginning. If they have a guy that shows up right at the beginning of the show and he's a suspect, he's not him. He's not the one. Show's over. It's going to be the one you least expect. If you watch the facial expressions, you watch the movements, you watch what's going on, you pick up things. Without Jesus, we don't pick up much. There's a whole spiritual side of things that we don't pick up. We don't get it. We don't see it because we've got those blinders on. He says, "But you're blessed because you see and your ears hear. For assuredly, I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see." He's talking to his disciples. You know what he's saying? They desired to see what you see. That's what he's saying. I'm the Messiah. That's what he's saying. I'm Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And if you had any idea what all I have planned for you, you wouldn't be so resistant. But you see and you hear. They desire to see, they did not see it. And to hear what you hear, but they did not hear it. The disciples saw him for who he was. For those of you that are born again, you couldn't get there without seeing him for who he is. And that's why he used the term born again, not just, did you accept Jesus? I accept Jesus. Even people who don't believe in him accept that he was a person. They think he was deluded, thought he was insane. But they saw Jesus. They know that there was a Jesus. See, it's not enough to just see. You got to see. The disciples saw him. If you're born again, you saw him. Somewhere along the line, the picture was painted for you, and you went, he really is the Messiah. He really does offer salvation. I am miserable. And he's saying, I don't have to be. He's saying, I'll trade in your old life for a brand new one. Clean slate. Who wouldn't do that? How many of us have lived such a great life that we would say, nah, I don't want to trade it in for eternity. Nah, it's been very, very good to me. Most of us would say, you know, I'd trade it in a minute for the promises that you've made to me. So, they were comfortable in their ignorance. So was I for a long, long time. So the parable has two purposes. They hide the truth from those who don't want to see, but they reveal the truth to those who do. Those who didn't want to have and understand the deeper meaning, they would just take the story at face value and then scratch their head and go, what do you mean by that? But the ones who wanted the deeper and they looked at Jesus and looked at his parables through spiritual eyes, they would see, and they did see so much more. Now we're going to go back to verse 1. We know what the parables were there. We know why he spoke in parables. So let's go back to verse 1, 13 verse 1. And on the same day that Jesus went out of the house and he sat by the sea, not uncommon for him. That was kind of almost his his quiet place. He would often go out and sit by the sea or go to the other side of the sea where he could be alone because people just kind of mobbed him. You remember when he first started out, a lot of the things that he was doing was feeding and healing, and he did it all for nothing. He didn't charge for any of it. It was no great pharma back then. It was Jesus. And people, of course, surrounded him most of the time, and he would just try to find some time away to where he could sit and pray and talk to his dad. Verse 2, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got in a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. He needs an amphitheater situation. When you have a crowd that's that big, that's why, you know, you have a stage and you have a podium, is so that most people can see you, except for the person behind someone with a big head. You can't see. We've all done that, right? You're going, every time they shift. Jesus was aware of that. He needed to be able to project. So he gets in a boat. He goes out on the sea for a short way. And he begins to teach the whole multitude as they stood on the shore. And he spoke many things to them in parables. And here's what he begins to say. Behold, a sower went out to sow. Now that's not S-E-W, right? That's a farmer, right? He's going to go sow seeds. We many of us don't know anything about that anymore unless you have a garden. Our food comes from Fry's or any place else that you can go and buy food. But America, the world, were very agricultural for a very, very long time. So there was a sower who went out to sow. And as he sowed, some of the seed fell by the wayside. And the birds came and they devoured those seeds. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth. And they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among the thorns. And the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Now let me go back here a little bit. Some of them fell on the wayside. Some of them fell in stony places. The thing of it is here that most of them died. Most of those seeds never germinated. Most of those seeds never had life. They never had what was intended for them to have, to be productive. But there were some that fell in ground that was fertile. The rain would come and it yielded a crop. Now we know, yes, he's concerned about the farmer, but that's not what he's talking about here. Anytime you turn on the radio, if you're listening to a Christian song, or if you're listening to a teacher that's teaching the Word of God, there's seeds being cast. And exactly this will happen. Many of them will go out and that's it. But there's going to be some that stick. It stuck for me. It fell on fertile ground for me. And I know a lot of you, it fell on fertile ground for you. And it's God's desire that as that fell on fertile ground for you, that you pass that along. What do I mean by that? Well, you live the life. Actions speak louder than words. You can preach all you want to. If you're not living the life, it doesn't matter. But if you're living the life in Jesus Christ, people notice something weird and different about you. Strange, but in a cool way. They're like, I can't believe they handle that like that. With all that they've been through, I can't believe they're still looking and giving God praise and glory. Even as a pastor, one of the first times I stood beside a bedside of a person who was passing and going home to be with Jesus, blew me away. Now, not everyone reacts this way, but the first time I sat next to one and they were joyful, they actually were happy, I'm going, Phew. They're like, it's okay. I've had them consoling me. It's like, it's okay, Pastor. I know where I'm going. And I'm looking forward to seeing my Jesus face to face. Guys, that's not normal. That's not normal. That is supernatural. But some of you have given your life to Jesus Christ. And some of you are reproducing 100-fold. Some of you 60, some of you 30s. In other words, you're touching people with Jesus. You're doing the best you can to share Jesus Christ with them. And another little life is born in Christ. I'm planting seeds this morning, I pray. Now, with all the mixed crowd that was hearing this, and most of them being Pharisees, all they were hearing was, well, then, yada, 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 seeds, yada, 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 crop, yada, 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 10, yada, 60, yada, 30. That's all they heard. And I have to admit, there was quite a while that I sat in a service and it was yada, yada, yada to me. I mean, I would hear it. I would hear the message, but I was too busy living my life. I was too busy playing in the bars and the nightclubs and living the life I thought I wanted to really listen. So a lot of it was, you know, like the kids when they don't want to hear. Because I knew that if I listened, I'd be responsible for it. I knew that now I'd be held accountable for what I knew. Can't be held accountable for something you don't know, but once your ears open and your eyes open, now you're held accountable for what you know. For them, they didn't want to listen. But when you listen with the ears that God wants to give you and the heart that God wants to give you, you see, some people are only interested. And I'm not naive, so naive this morning that I would think that everyone here is serious. There's probably some seekers among us. I hope so. I pray so. I hope that there's... God never turns down a true, genuine seeker. If somebody really wants to know the truth, God will show them what that truth is. Some of us don't want to know the truth, and we got drug in here by somebody else. But hopefully I'm sowing a few seeds this morning. See, there's a difference between an interest and a commitment. I'm interested in the stock market. I don't know nothing about it. I don't know anything about it. And I don't really care if I know anything about it, if that makes sense. Because if I cared and really wanted to know, I'd be committed, you see. And churches, every single Sunday, they have those who are interested, and then you have those who make a commitment. So we got to ask the question ourselves this morning, is it something I'm just interested in, or have I made a commitment to the Lord? The enemy will come in and say, he'll try to make you afraid. I know because he said this stuff to me. If you give your heart to Jesus Christ, you're going to have to give up the things that you love the most. If you give your heart to Jesus, your spouse is going to think you are a complete nut job. Your boss is going to think you're a nut job. People are going to turn against you. You're going to lose friends. You're not going to gain them. I've seen it over and over and over and over again. And every time at the end of service, we give people an opportunity to make a commitment to the Lord. And you can feel it. You can feel the struggle going on in their heart and in their head. Because that demon or those seven demons that have been running that life for as long as they have, they don't give up easy. In fact, Jesus said some of them only come out with prayer and fasting. So they don't give up easy. So who do you think is going to be speaking to you if we've lived our life without Jesus Christ? There's somebody else occupying that heart. And who do you think is going to be talking the loudest during that time? Verse 18. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. And those of you that might be new, this will be new for you, but anybody that's been here a while, you probably get tired of me saying it. But when you see a therefore, you got to ask the question, what is it there for? It's conjunctive, if you will. It ties things together. In other words, when you see a therefore, it's basically saying, based on what I've already said, then he tells you the next thing. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches it away. He snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, but it has no root in itself. But it endures only for a while, for when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. That's the person who hears a message and they halfway commit to the Lord. And then they begin to pray and God doesn't give them what they want. And they say, "That's what, you know, God's not real." No, what was not real was your heart. You see, we can't come in with all these preconditions for God. Jesus in the garden, facing the cross, getting ready to go to the cross, he had to say, "Father, not my what? But thine be done, but thy will be done." The only way we become born again is when we go to the Lord pure. We say, "Lord, no holes. I'm not holding anything back. You're not my genie. You're my God. So I come to you, not my will, but your will be done in my life." Verse 22, now he who received the seed among the thorns, he's the one who hears the word, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, they choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Would you rather live in semi-poverty and have joy and happiness and meaning in your life for the rest of your life? Or to be a multimillionaire, let's kick it up a little, a billionaire, and absolutely miserable? Which? There will be some who say, "I would rather be rich because I don't care what anybody else thinks. And I don't care about anybody else. I'm going to grab as much as I possibly can. And I don't care because I'll be rich." The deceitfulness of riches. You ever put your money in something thinking, this might provide a dividend? And then all of a sudden it goes, the deceitfulness of riches. Why did we do it at the beginning? Now, I'm not saying it's bad to invest. We should. But what I am saying is that we invest because we're greedy. Let me back that up. We can invest because it's just good common sense. But when we take risks, too high of risks, it promises a higher dividend, right? It promises a higher payoff. And so there's great risk in that. And at that point in time, we could end up without anything. And that's why he calls it a deceitfulness of riches, because it is deceitful. We think we're somebody when we have money. We're not any more somebody when we have money than we were when we didn't have any money. If the integrity's not there, it's not there. In fact, money will usually make it worse. Let's look at the last one, verse 23. But he who received the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word. He understands it. That's what a pastor tries to do, is help us understand what the word means. He who bears fruit, and he produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Few understand because, like I said, we don't want to understand. If I understand, I'm accountable. So, which one are we? Did we hear the word? Do we hear the word and say, you know what? I'm not happy. Now, we can point at a bunch of people that we think make us unhappy, but the reality of it is we're unhappy. We're unhappy. I'm not saying that some people don't make us unhappy. I'm just saying usually the root cause of that is us. We're hurting inside. We take that out on other people. But when we let him in, folks, just let him in. When we do, we're like that Psalm 1. We're like that tree that's firmly planted by the streams of water, and it yields fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. Understand that prosper means different things to different people. Jesus is not necessarily talking about the material here, but he does bless his kids. We do that as parents. We like to bless our kids when we can. That kind of Christian reproduces 100, 60, 30. The multitude didn't get it. The multitude will never get it. They didn't get it during Jesus' time. He's saying, you worship all these past priests in the temple and all these other things. And he says, I'm standing right here in front of you. Someone that's greater than the temples. Someone that's greater than all your heroes. Because they can't change anything. I can change your entire life. Now, I know you guys have heard this story before, but at the risk of being redundant, I'm going to use it again. There was this farmer. His name was Joe. And he was a good farmer. So he was pretty popular with all the farmyard animals. They all liked him. In fact, they loved him. And they wanted to please him. And one day, the chicken says to the pig, he says, hey, pig, why don't we do something really nice for Farmer Joe? Why don't we give him bacon and eggs for breakfast tomorrow? The pig thinks about it for a couple seconds, and he says to the chicken, well, that's easy for you to say. All you've got to do is give a couple eggs. I have to give up everything. But that's the Christian life. It's giving up to be blessed. Yes, we have to give up the life that we thought we wanted, but as Pastor Dan asked two or three weeks ago, has your life turned out the way you thought it was going to? You talk to most people, they'll tell you, no, it's a far cry from what I thought it was going to be. So what we give up is really nothing compared to what we gain in Jesus Christ. So are we just interested or are we committed? Worship team, would you come up? And I'm going to ask folks to bow their heads, and we're going to pray.